So for now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 2, and I am going to read today, we're going to move on, I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. I will have those words up here on the screen. I will be reading out of my New American Standard Bible translation. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These are the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Verse number 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We continue in our expository study of the book of James, and this is week number 11, and I have titled today's message, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment, the exact words that James uses in chapter 2, verse number 13. Today's text that I read from verses 8 through 13 teaches us three rather basic Christian principles, and I'm going to list them up here, and we're going to talk about each one of them. The first thing is this. Number one, to love your neighbor as yourself. Number two, if we stumble with one sin, we break the entire law. We'll talk about that. And number three, to show mercy over judgment. But the important thing that we need to capture from these three points up here is this. What is the context in which they are written? Remember, the first three rules of scripture interpretation, context, context, and what? Context. Very good. We need to get the context of what the writer is saying. And the context of this text, these passages, is about showing favoritism in the church. And we covered a lot of that last week when we covered verses 1 through 7. And we learned this, that one cannot show favoritism or partiality, though both those words are synonymous, towards the rich, and that this was the example James was given, towards the rich over the poor when they come into our church assembly or their church assembly. So let's look at our first truth here and how it applies to this context of favoritism. Well, the number one point is to love your neighbor as yourself. And James says this, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. He says this, if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So that's a positive thing, and we learned that there. But let's dive into this thing about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Just a little bit deeper here this morning, and then run the parallels of how that applies to favoritism. We know this. This truth is universal. If we go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, the word of God says this, and this is God speaking to Moses, giving him the law. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We know this commandment was first given to Moses as part of the Mosaic law for the Israelites, God's chosen people. But we see this this commandment going a little bit further here in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they were asking him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" We'll pick it up there. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So we've seen it in the Old Testament as part of the law. We've seen Jesus repeating it here in the New Testament. So how does this universal command of loving our neighbor as ourself apply to the context of James and favoritism? I think you have it figured out because it's pretty simple. People, James is saying this, brethren, love the poor man who comes into your assembly as much as you'll love the rich man who comes into your assembly. Don't show any favoritism between the two. Love them both as you love yourself. And I've said this in this church quite often. And we really do love ourselves sometimes now, don't we? So if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, we would take care of the poor man equally as we do the rich man. And James says that you are doing well if you do this, if you're not showing favoritism. But what does James say in response if they neglect this basic commandment? What if they're not loving their neighbor as themselves? He gives us that answer in verse number 9. But, there's that great transition word, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Let's go to our first fill in the blank in our bulletin, because we have a fill in the blank for each one of these truths. Number one would say this: showing favoritism in the assembly of the church is sinful. It's really that simple. It's sinful. Again, we covered a lot of this last week, but today we learned that it is a direct violation of the second greatest commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we violate that commandment, the second greatest commandment, it is sinful to do so. So we know this, it is sinful when we show partiality to the rich man over the poor man. So now let's look at our second truth that we had up there and how it applies to the context of what we have here in James of favoritism. And we said this, stumble with one sin, you break the entire law. And that is pretty much what James is saying here. And I'll just read the bold and underline. He says this, and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Human beings, us, people, we are pretty good at categorizing sins and making some sins a little more evil than some other sins. We're good at that. And let's be honest, some sins will carry a more disastrous effect in society than others. We know that. For instance, murder, which is a sin, takes the life of a person. While a little white lie can maybe momentarily hurt somebody's feelings, and it doesn't seem to be as bad as murder. So we put degrees of sin on sins. And something similar may have been going on at this time of James. To the brethren, these brethren may have thought that their favoritism towards the rich people coming into their assembly may have been totally insignificant. It wasn't sinful at all. They never thought anything of it. But here James is reminding them that it is sinful by doing so. And if you have broken that sin of not loving your neighbor as yourself, brethren, you have broken the entire law. So our second fill in the blank would say this, again, pretty straightforward. Showing favoritism in the assembly of the church makes one a transgressor of breaking the entire law. Sure, we may have just broken this one little sin here, but according to James, according to the Lord, we have broken the entire law. The consequences will be the same. And James wants us to know that a sin is a sin is a sin. And if you commit murder, you sin. If you commit adultery, you sin. If you show favoritism in the church, you sin. And all of these, James says, breaks the law. And don't think that in the eyes of the Lord that any one of these sins is any less sinful than the other. They all break the law of God. And God is disappointed when we do any of these. And again, they all break the law. We have an example similar to this of the Apostle Paul back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he says this, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." What were they being taught at Galatia? Well, we know this. We took 47 weeks to unpack these truths. What they were being taught was this. Oh, yes, you have to have faith in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is saying this. Okay, if you want to be saved by the law, then you better keep the entire law. But we know that salvation is based on faith alone. So, 2 points that we got so far. Favoritism is sinful. We've discussed that. Number two, if you stumble, if you break any one law, you have violated the entire law. And that leads us to our third and final truth that we want to glean from these verses today. From James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And I'll just read the last four words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that is the title, again, of the message here this morning. This text, this point number three, is going to be a little bit different than the other two. This is one of those scripture texts that if it's not read in context, it can be easily misconstrued. So what is the context of James chapter 2 so far? It's talking about favoritism, showing partiality in the church. And James is saying this again. If two people walk into the church assembly, what might a person do? That person may judge that person by their appearance, and then they respond accordingly to that appearance. Oh, rich man, you sit over here. Oh, poor man, you come on over here. If you remember last week, I had this picture up there, and I'm going to put it back up there again, and I got my pointer again. And what we talked about last week, first century synagogue, the good seats were actually the seats. If you sat around the perimeter of the synagogue, those were the good seats. And that's where they would sit certain people. The cheap seats, as we would call them today, would be you sit on the floor, usually cross-legged, or you stood. So it's like, hey, this person coming into our assembly, he or she has, they have a gold ring, and this person is dressed in fine clothes. So let's put that person in one of these good seats right here. On the other hand, hey, this person is dressed in very ragged clothes, and you know what? They smell bad. They must be poor. So let's make that person, him or her, let's make them sit on this dirty floor right here, or let's make them stand in the back. And in other words, what they were doing was judging the person based on the externals, what they saw. But James tells us in this situation, in this context, that mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's look up Webster's definition of mercy. What is mercy? Webster says this, lenient or compassionate treatment. Lenient or compassionate treatment. The word mercy is used 54 times in the New Testament. And here is one of the many examples where the Lord showed mercy to a person in need. From Matthew chapter 20, it's five verses there, and I'll read them all to you. The story goes like this. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. What a great story. Here is one of the many examples in the Gospels where the Lord is showing compassion to people, in this case, by healing these two blind men. He was, as the definition of mercy goes, lenient or compassionate treatment. That's what he was exercising to these two men right here. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 18, there is a parable that Jesus teaches, and I'm not going to put it up here because it's a long parable, so let me just explain it to you. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Most of us are familiar with it. The parable goes something like this. There is a servant, we'll call him the servant over here. He owes the king 10,000 talents. In other words, he owes the king so much, it's an amount that could never, ever be paid back. What does the king do? The king says he has mercy on the man. He forgives this servant all of his debt. 10,000 talents would have taken like a zillion years to pay back. But the king forgives him of everything. This servant, who has just been forgiven, also has a servant over here working under him. This servant owes this guy, I think it's 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages. But he can't pay it. What does this servant do? He has this man beaten. He has this servant thrown in prison until he can pay back everything that this man owes this man. Well, the king finds out about this treatment that this man has given this man, and he demands some answers from this servant. And he says this, and he sums up the whole story in verse number 33. The king says this to the servant, "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" These people, The lesson here is this, that we, us people in here, we have been shown mercy. The brethren that James is talking to have been shown mercy. And James is saying this, we need to show mercy too, just like in this parable. We have been shown mercy, we need to show mercy also. Which leads us to our third and final fill in the blank. It says this, showing favoritism in the assembly of the church demonstrates a lack of mercy. It shows a lack of mercy. And what does James say to those who failed to show mercy in such cases? He says this in verse number 13, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." And then he concludes with, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." He says this, "Those people who show no mercy will receive judgment instead. And he says it will be merciless. Now, I'm just kind of going to put on my little sanctified imagination here right now and try to figure out what that might be like. And the only thing I can say is this. I don't think that would be good. I don't think I'd want to be judged without mercy, as he says in the scripture text right here. So yes, there is a time for showing mercy and being lenient and being compassionate, the definitions that we put up here. And the context of today's passage teaches us that we better show mercy and not judge when people who are different than us come into our church assembly. And he concludes by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment in this context. And it's always applicable when we are judging people, and we shouldn't be, if they are rich or if they are poor, if they are black or if they are white, if they are beautiful or if they are not so beautiful, because we should not be judging by the outward appearance of that person. But I wanted to bring that up in the context of this passage, because mercy triumphs over judgment is not a blanket statement for all times and for all church situations. In 1 Corinthians 5, the entire chapter, all 13 verses, there's a very immoral situation that is going on within the church. And the text tells us this, that a man has his father's wife. Now, I'll let you think about what that may mean. It probably means what you're thinking it means. And what does Paul say to the elders of the church? Oh, show mercy to that man. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for every what? Season. Time for every season. What does Paul tell that church about this man? He says this, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. There is a time and there is a place and there is a situation within the church when judgment must happen within the church. No, we are never to judge a person by the outside, black, white, rich, poor, beautiful, or not so beautiful. But we are to judge the inside of that person, because he says later on, he says this, a little leaven leavens the whole what? The whole lump. Leavens everything. Sin is contagious, and we can't have that in the church. Now, I don't want to jump into this issue about judgment here this morning, because that's going to be another sermon for another day. But I will conclude by saying this, because I do want to make this statement here this morning. The church, not this church, but the global church, the church globally, has become impotent here in 21st century America because of its failure to judge those inside the church and to judge them in a timely fashion and to judge those people in a righteous fashion. In other words, they have failed to do this. And it makes no difference if this particular immoral brother that Paul's talking about here, maybe he was one that was finely dressed in nice flowing robes and clothes and had gold rings on and things like that, and he gave money to the church. It makes no difference. He says this, expel that immoral man from among you. A little leaven, again, leavens the whole lump. Put him outside. Let Satan have his way with him. And then there will be a time when he repents to bring that man back in again. But Jesus says this in John chapter 7, verse 24, to make a righteous judgment. So there is a time to judge. But there is a time to show mercy. And that's the context of our passage today about showing mercy. So our context, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2 so far, has all been about favoritism. Number one, we know this, favoritism is sinful because we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Number two, favoritism isn't just breaking a small part of the law, it's breaking the entire law. And number three, favoritism in the context of these verses demonstrates judgment over mercy. And that is wrong. We should never judge a person by what we see, how much money they give, anything like that. Because mercy triumphs over judgment in each and every case. Now next week we're going to begin to cover verses 14 through 26. And we're going to take that whole thing probably as one big chunk, because it's all one big idea and one thought. And these verses, verses 14 through 26, are going to be the main focus in what separates what Catholics believe and what Protestants believe. And we're going to cover that, because it's going to talk about faith, and it's going to talk about works. And we need to get to the truths that are being taught so we can see the difference between what we as Protestants believe and what Catholics believe. The Catholics really like James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So let's get into a good exposition of that next week, and let's learn the truths that we're being taught.